Have your Bibles be turning to the book of Galatians. You know, one of the things I like to do in my own study is find a phrase or a word that sort of sums up the entirety of a book. We've been talking a little bit about that on Sunday night. For instance, if you open your New Testament, you know, Matthew, Jesus is king. That's sort of the summary of the whole book. If I know that about Matthew, I know more than most. And it really does help us to understand what Matthew's about. Mark, Jesus is the divine servant. Luke, he's the Son of Man. John, he's divine. Acts is the early church and her progress, her birth. Romans is justification by faith. It just goes on like that. Those little phrases are very helpful, at least to me, in remembering the contents of a book. Galatians, if there's a phrase that sort of sums it up, I think a good one is freedom in Christ. Freedom in Christ. Galatians 5:1 is sort of the key verse. Again, there may be some disagreement about that, some argumentation. But Paul says, stand fast in the liberty by which Christ has made us free, and do not be entangled again with or in a yoke of bondage. What in the world does that mean? You've been set free. You've been given liberty from the curse and condemnation of law, particularly the context of Galatians, the law of Moses. We'll say more about that in just a few minutes. And so thinking about Galatians, if freedom in Christ sort of summarizes the book, Galatians has been referred to as a mini Romans. It has a lot of the same ideas in it, a lot of the same themes, but it's a lot more summarized, and so it's condensed and helpful. If you get Galatians, you can do a lot better job at understanding Romans, but I digress just a bit as far as that's concerned. What's Galatians about? On the test, you'll write free or freedom in Christ, either one of those words. Then I like to take a chapter and, or maybe not even a chapter, but some key ideas or words that sort of sum up what the book's about. And it works pretty well chapter-wise in Galatians. For instance, what's Galatians about? It's about liberty, freedom in Christ, which comes through the licensed gospel or the certified gospel. If you look at Galatians 1:6-9, you see that statement, that passage about preaching another gospel. I marvel that you are turning away so soon from him who called you in the grace of Christ to another gospel, which is not another, but there's some who trouble you. And then Paul states that very familiar saying, if anyone preaches to you any other gospel than you have received, let him be accursed. Even an angel from heaven, any other gospel preached to you, if anyone preaches something other than this certified, licensed gospel, he's anathema. That's Galatians 1:6-9. And then 10 through 12, Paul talks about the gospel I made known to you, and in the King James Version, he says that I certify to you. So when we start looking at the book of Galatians, backdrop-wise, there were Judaizing teachers, Christians of a Jewish background, who were saying if you want to be saved, you have to be circumcised, you have to keep the law of Moses. Some other background information about that's in Acts chapter 15. There was a conference or meeting called in Jerusalem about that very thing. And so Paul is saying, there's some among you who are troubling you, Christians of Jewish descent, who are saying, if you want to be saved, you're going to have to keep the law of Moses. Paul says, that's another gospel. That is another gospel. And those who preach it, let them be anathema. Let them be accursed. There's one certified gospel. I receive it not from men, but from heaven, through the revelation of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so looking at the book of Galatians, it's about license, a licensed gospel. But it's also about the law of Moses and its place in everything. Again, what's the backdrop? Judaizing teachers who are seeking to bind the law of Moses on Christians for salvation. And so what Paul talks about is how 14 years previous, chapter 2, he had gone to Jerusalem and he had defended the truth of the gospel against Judaizing teachers. And so looking at chapter 2, beginning in about verse 11, there's a call not to go back to the law. In fact, what does verse 16 of Galatians 2 say? Again, I'm paraphrasing, summarizing. No man or no one shall be justified by the works of the law. Well, what's the answer then? Justification is through faith in Christ. In other words, we trust what Jesus did. We obey the truth. We receive salvation by God's grace. And then we seek to live in a way that harmonizes with the teachings of Jesus. And so he talks about, don't return to the law. Verse 21, he says, I do not set aside the grace of God. For if righteousness comes through the law, then Christ died in vain. In other words, if you could be right with God based on law keeping, there would have been no need for Jesus to come. But we have all defied the law. We've all broken it. We'll say a little bit more about that in just a few minutes. And so being right with God through a law system is really not about salvation. It's about never being lost. You say, what do you mean? To be made right through a law system like the law of Moses, that means you've never broken it. Why do we need saved? Because we violated the will of God, and the wages of sin is death. But to be made right through law means you've never broken God's law. Therefore, it's not about being saved. You're justified because you've never done wrong. Well, as we talked about this morning, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. So looking through the book of Galatians chapter 2, chapter 3, chapter 4, there's a discussion about the law, its place, what it brings, what it was originally meant for. The law was a tutor or a schoolmaster to lead us to Christ. It kept God's people in check, but it couldn't save them. Because again, church, in order to be saved through law, what does that mean? That means I have to be in a state where I've never broken it. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. So this idea of being made right through a system of law like the law of Moses, you can just cancel that out. We've already blown that. We're going to say more about that. So 2, 3, and 4, law. Chapter 1, license. Chapter 5, verse 1, liberty. What's Galatians all about? Freedom in Christ. The gospel saves us. The license certified gospel. It saves us from the curse of the law. Chapter 2, 3, and 4. Sets us free from the condemnation of it. And puts us in a position to live for God through Christ in a way that truly matters. Because now God can look at us as justified ones. Sin doesn't keep us from doing what God wants. We're not separated from Him. And then beginning in chapter 2 of Galatians 5 and going all the way through chapter 6, the idea of life, the Christ-centered life. We have one of the most beautiful verses of Scripture in Galatians. It's found in verse 20 of chapter 2 where Paul says, I've been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I that live, but Christ that lives in me. And the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me, gave Himself for me. The crucified life. The crucified life is the Spirit-led life. Galatians chapter 5, verses 16 through 26. In other words, if I want to please God, then I seek to walk according to the Spirit. I'm not saved through law, but I can't be willfully disobedient to God's way. Rather, I strive to live according to the Spirit through the gospel, seeking, pursuing the mind of Christ, obedient to God. God says you pursue that. Things like love and joy and peace and long-suffering and kindness and goodness and faithfulness and gentleness will be produced in your life by the Spirit. If you pursue this, so what's Galatians about? It's going to be on the test. Free or freedom in Christ. It's about a licensed gospel. It's about the law and its place and what it does. It's about liberty. Christ has set us free from the curse of the law. It's about a life. How are we to live as those who have been affected through the gospel? What is this faith-living, faith-dominated life? It's a Spirit-led life. That's Galatians, all right? I want us to look at chapter 3 for just a second and look at verses 10 through 14. Contacts are not working well, and these little scripture references in the paragraphs are hard to see. I want you to look at verse 10 down through verse 14 again, and just kind of think about it. Just the other day, I was watching Netflix. Important stuff, you know. It's not YouTube, it needs to be Netflix. I have an app on my phone where I can work for 25 minutes, and then I get a 5-minute break, and I do that in 3 rounds, and I get a 25-minute break. And so when I come up for air, either I'll walk around the building, or I'll go outside and hit a golf ball, or I'll watch a video or Netflix or something like that. As I was watching it, I came across a documentary series called I Am a Killer. I thought, that's right up my alley. If it's not locked up, then let's watch I Am a Killer. The series is about men and women who have committed a capital offense, murder, and now they're on death row. You know, 8,000 people have been killed on death row or executed since the mid-70s. And so the book, or the documentary, pardon me, is about those people and interviews with them. One of those particular episodes of I Am a Killer highlighted a man by the name of Kenneth Foster Jr. Kenneth Foster Jr. is 41 years old now. On August the 15th, 1996, Kenneth was with three of his friends, Julius Steen, Dwayne Dillard, and Mauricio Brown. Now, Foster had grown up in a bad way. Both of his parents were drug addicts and his father was a criminal. When he was in the fourth grade, his grandparents had taken him out of that home and they raised him. And they seemed, based on what I saw, good people. His grandmother has already passed, but his grandfather is almost 90 years of age and still alive and very vibrant. Looks great. They did all that they could for Kenneth. But the grandfather said when Kenneth got to be in about junior high school, he started to sort of go the wrong direction as kids do. But on this given night, August the 15th, 1996, Kenneth and his three friends got in his car. They began smoking marijuana and drinking and driving around. And Foster said that they committed two robberies. He referred to them as jack jobs, where you just run up on a person and rob them. In one of the robberies, they robbed a young woman who was a waitress at a local restaurant, and they took her tips. Then they robbed another man. And this is where it gets a little fishy. As Foster tells his story, he says, after we did that, he said, I started to feel sort of guilty, like, you know, I shouldn't be doing this. I was unsettled. And so I just wanted to go home. That's what he said. He said, but the other three said, let's go to a new club that's open, and let's go listen to some music before we go home. That's the story. Foster said, as they were driving along, they got lost in a neighborhood, and there were two cars ahead of them. He said they began to follow those cars. They said the cars took a left deeper into the neighborhood. They followed the cars. Said the cars both took a right into a driveway, but Foster said he kept driving and the street dead-ended. So he said he turned around, and when he got back to the house where the cars had pulled in, there was a young lady, very attractive lady, he said, standing at the foot of the driveway who was flagging them down. He stopped. The lady said, do I know you? And they said, we don't think so. And during that little bit of dialogue, Mauricio Brown, who was seated behind Kenneth Foster, began to flirt with the woman. And according to Foster's recollection, the woman liked it. Brown got out of the car. He said, that's when it gets a little blurry. You see, the other car was driven by a man named Michael LaHood, a young man. He was standing at the top of the driveway. Brown gets out of the car. Foster says, I don't know what happened, but shortly thereafter, there was a gunshot. Brown comes back to the car and says, we need to get out of here. Foster then drives away. The documentary then goes to a young Hispanic man named Nico LaHood. His brother, Michael LaHood, was the one who was shot that night, and he began to detail what happened, how they had heard the shot, and how they'd run outside, finding Michael dying in the driveway. He perished almost immediately, and he spoke of how he remembered his brother's blood flowing from the top of the driveway down into the street. He said he felt like he let his brother down. He said, I know it doesn't make any sense, but I felt like I should have been there for him. He said, I was so angry. He said, I would sit in the driveway days after, just hoping and praying whoever it was would come back. He said, I had a weapon. I was ready to kill whoever killed my brother. Interestingly enough, Nico LaHood, the brother, became the district attorney of Bihar County. Later on in his life, he's no longer, just through recent events, but he became district attorney. Well, at the beginning of the documentary, Foster said more than anything else, he wanted to meet with the LaHood family all these years later. He said, I want to meet with them. He said, I want to show them that redemption is real. I want to show them the changes that a man can make in his life. I want to show them the difference that I'm trying to make. I want to explain how sorry I am, and I want them to understand what's happened. Now, here's something you need to remember. Foster and Brown were both indicted for capital murder, and they were both given the death penalty. In 2006, Mauricio Brown was executed in Huntsville. Foster was supposed to be executed the next year, but 6 hours before his execution, he received a stay from Rick Perry and was given life in prison with the possibility of parole. The reason being was because Foster was indicted under a law called the Law of Parties. You know what that is? He didn't pull the trigger, but he drove the car. And so the prosecutor said, not only did he drive the car, but his story is suspicious. We believe that he was coordinating these robberies. They began to follow these cars when they had the opportunity. Brown got out to rob the couple, and that's when everything happened. Foster says, that's not what happened. I'd already decided we didn't want to do that anymore. We were just lost. It sounds kind of fishy, I'll have to admit. Particularly since Foster had already received some penalties for shooting a man at an earlier time. He was no choir boy, okay? So he was given life in prison with the possibility of parole. And his parole will come up in 2036. So, okay, where are you going with all this? This is where I'm going with it. As they're interviewing Nico LaHood, they're asking him about a possible meeting with Foster. This is what he said. He said, I don't know why Kenneth Foster keeps pursuing a meeting about a debt he cannot pay. Now think about that for a second. What did Foster do? He was in the car when LaHood's brother was murdered. In LaHood's mind, what's the only thing that Kenneth Foster can do to pay the debt? Bring back his brother. But he says he can't do it. Now I want you to think about that and look at Galatians chapter 3. I'm sorry if that was a little lengthy. Look at verse 10. The gospel's good news because it says we've been set free from the curse of the law. What's the curse of the law? Here it is. Paul said, for as many as are of the works of the law are under a curse. That means if you're pursuing a right relationship with God through meritorious works, you're in trouble. Why? Here's your answer. Cursed is everyone who does not continue in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. How is that a curse? That means the only one who's right with God is the one who continues in the book of the law and does them, not just them, but all of them, every one of them, all the time, without an error, without a flaw. But what does the Bible teach from beginning to end? There's no one who does not sin. There is none righteous, no, not one. There's not a just man on the earth who does good and does not sin, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Can't be justified by works of the law because you've already blown it. You can't take back what you did when you transgressed God's law any more than Kenneth Foster can bring back Michael LaHood. It's impossible. Well, what's our only hope? If we've already blown it, what's our only hope? The book of Galatians, the gospel of Christ. Notice what verse 11 says. Again, Paul emphasizes his point, but that no one is justified by the law on the side of God is evident. How is it evident? Because we all know we violated it. He says, for the just shall live by faith. If the law is not of faith, but the man who does them shall live by them. In other words, there's a difference between being justified by law and justified by grace through faith. Law says perfection, flawless law keeping. We've blown that. Grace through faith says Jesus paid the price, and now we have been reunited with God, reconciled, and we can live for Him because Jesus accomplished for us what we can't accomplish. And to live in light of what Jesus has done is to walk by faith, to be justified by faith, trusting in Christ's work. Again, that doesn't mean we can live any way we want. If we had time tonight, we could read Galatians 5 where he says, don't use this liberty as a cloak for sin. God hasn't opened up the door for you to do whatever you want. There is the law of Christ. But ultimately, salvation results from what Jesus did. Because if we're going to save ourselves through law, the way law system, it means flawless, sinless perfection, and we've blown it. Aren't you thankful for the gospel? Just a few more things, thinking about that documentary. LaHood met with Kenneth's grandfather. It's quite sad. His grandfather really wants to get the man out of prison. And he was hoping that if he talked to LaHood, who was a district attorney, maybe he could pull some strings. Well, during the interview, LaHood said, there's nothing I can do about his prison sentence. So he met with Kenneth's grandfather, and they were sitting across from one another. It was quite touching, their discussion. And at one point, LaHood looked at Kenneth Foster's grandfather, and he said, I want to tell you something up front. He said, I can't do anything about Kenneth's prison sentence. He said, I won't do anything to stop his parole if I'm living. He said, but I can't do anything to change it. He said, I want you to know something. He said, even if I could, I wouldn't. He said, because Kenneth needs to face the consequences of what he's done to the full extent. Something else about being justified by grace through faith, forgiveness can be ours, but there may be some serious consequences that fall afterward. Of course, God can get us through that. One last thing. The thing that bothered Nico LaHood so much is that Kenneth Foster kept saying, we weren't planning a robbery. I had no idea any of this was going to happen. And if you watch the documentary, if you look at all the evidence, they'd already committed two robberies. Why in the world were they in a neighborhood? There were no clubs for miles around. They were following those cars. But all these years later, Foster keeps saying, I didn't know anything about it. I didn't know anything about it. LaHood says he's not telling the truth. He's not willing to own up to what he's done. And this is what he said. He said, there can be no redemption without truth, without coming clean. That's true, isn't it? Unless a person's willing to come clean and say, God, I need the salvation that you offer. I can't save myself, and I have sinned. If we're not willing to admit that, without truth, there can be no redemption. I'm thankful that the Bible teaches that Jesus came and has set us free from the curse of the law, because that's separation from God. It could not please Him based on our own efforts, but Jesus died on the cross, and now through Him, I can please God. I can live a life that's pleasing to Him, a Spirit-led life, walking according to the Spirit, a crucified life, daily dying to self and to sin to live for Jesus. It wouldn't be possible if Jesus hadn't died on the tree. You've listened well tonight, but now we got some partying to do. That's sort of an overstatement for us. We do have an opportunity to gather together and wish Sylvia and Otis a fond farewell. We're going to miss you. We don't say see you or bye. We say see you later. We trust that we'll hear from you and see you. Maybe you're in need of the salvation that Jesus alone offers. Through Him you can be saved. Redemption's possible, but you got to come clean. Admit that you need Him. Believe His gospel. Repent of your sins and be baptized into Him. You'll be raised to walk in the newness of life. And that gulf will no longer exist. If we can help you, won't you come?
Restore my spirit, Lord. I need restore.